Do you feel the excitement in the air? Amen. The excitement is there because God told me last night personally that we are in the cusps of the greatest move of God that the church has ever seen. And he said, we're going to be right in the front line. So I'm excited. I don't know about you, but I'm excited. You know, it's just like David, and he never thought he'd ever be anything but a little shepherd boy. And, you know, sometimes when you give your heart to God, you never dream of being anything but just you. When God's all finished with it, but he ends up taking you to heights you never could think of. Amen. And I'm excited about what God is doing. And I don't know about you, but I just hope that you enter into everything he is doing. And I hope that you receive everything that God has for you. Amen. I just want to welcome Debbie and your family, is it? Wonderful. That's wonderful. Okay. All right. And then Regina's here with her pastors. That's wonderful. I just welcome you all. You know, if you haven't started a street ministry yet, you need to start one. Two groups now here are going out on the streets, and this is what God wants us to do, go out on the streets on the weekends or during the week whenever you have the time and just minister to the lost and dying out on the streets, you know, because after all, they're not going to come into the four walls until somebody meets them on the street. And this is what we have to do. We just have to go out there and minister to them wherever they're at a given time. And, you know, what you're going to run across is drug addicts, prostitutes, you know, perversion. And you're going to have to be able to cope with that because it's not going to be nice. But those people need freedom. And the only way they're going to see freedom is through you, through your love. And I know you go up there to Wilmington to the drug, where the drug streets are at. And isn't it wonderful, really, when you minister to them and you see tears run down the street, at face and hug you and just thank you that you came. You know, and even if you don't see any change that moment, you planted a seed. And God's going to keep watering that seed, and somebody's eventually going to win that soul. And so don't expect everybody to just jump on the bandwagon with you. You plant that seed of love and give that foundation of love. And then just put them in God's hands and just let God do the rest. Amen. Barbara said she went out to this weekend and ministered to the people, and she said it was wonderful. And it is wonderful. I know when I first started, we was always out every weekend doing ministry of some sort. And it's just wonderful to see these lost souls with no hope in their eyes finally get hope in their eyes. And but you can't save everybody. You won't save everybody. So don't even try to do that. I used to try to do that. And God said, you're not God and you're not the Holy Spirit. You can't save everybody. But at least we can plant a seed. Amen. We can plant a seed. Father, I thank you and I praise you for those who came out to sit at your table this morning. Father God, whatever they have need of, you know. And I know the angelic host are walking to and fro throughout these chairs right now, touching your people. Change, rearrange, Father. Meet every need. And Father God, open up their spiritual ears, their spiritual eyes, and their spiritual understanding so that they can hear, see, and understand what you're doing. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, God is calling the body of Christ to holiness. The body of Christ to holiness. Because you're not going to be able to go out on the streets and minister to anybody if you yourself are not right. Isn't that right? You have to be walking in that holiness so that anointing of holiness will flow off you and it'll overtake them. They're going to have to feel that anointing coming from you. And that's what's going to draw them to Christ. It's not you, but it's the anointing that abides within that overflows when you're in front of people. And then that anointing draws them. And then God will put the word in your mouth to say exactly what they need to hear. So don't go out there with a preconceived idea. Well, I'm going to say this, 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 and this, because that's not God. You go out there empty. I mean, you're filled up with God, but you go out there with your empty of your own thoughts and your own motives, and you just go out there and just let God start moving. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to see great signs, wonders, and miracles. Because God's been telling me that we have now entered into the state of the greater works that the Bible tells us about. So I don't know about you, but I'm excited to see what God's going to do and how he's going. I don't know how he's going to do it, but it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be wonderful. And God said, we're going to stand back in total awe and how he does all things. That the world is coming to a great climax, I'm hearing him say. And the two have collided. You know, Satan's world and God's world have collided. And there's a war going on. And it's up to us to be in that battle and to fight and to win. All right? I've been reading a lot lately where there are a lot of churches who don't believe in the moving of the Spirit. They don't believe in God speaking to you. And they're not teaching their people what they should be taught. And therefore, the people aren't growing. They're stagnant. They're just sitting there. If you're a minister of the gospel, what you need to be doing is telling them the truth. First of all, you have to live the truth. Then you have to tell them the truth. Then as you live it and then you tell it, then lives are going to be changed. Amen. You know my story. I've been dealing with a lot of drug addicts lately in my home. Well, God sent another drug addict. I'm not going to take him in my home. I have no more beds. Beds are all full. but he sent another person that's on drugs. And he went to work and he told the people there, he said, because where he works, the guy here is just drug addicts, all right? And he said, if you go to the Lynch's house, they'll feed you. Because you know how when you're on drugs, what you do is you use all your money, you know, for drugs. And he said, you go there, they'll feed you really good. So anyhow, we have the name now that we feed and feed well. So you see, and you know, and this, he's changing. Every time he comes, he changes a little bit more. And I expect to see that soul sitting in here one day. Amen. Come on, guys. You know, we have to give of ourselves if we expect to win anybody to Christ. All right. God wants me to teach on who are the lost this morning. Christ is made a stranger in our midst when we want his power more than his purity. Christ is made a stranger in our midst when we want his power more than his purity. The guy's name is Reader Harris, an Englishman and director of the Pentecostal League of Prayer, once challenged a congregation on this matter of power and purity. And he said, those who want power line up to my right, and those who want purity line up to my left. The congregation lined up 10 to 1 for power. And see, this is what we've been doing. We've been crying out, God, send the glory, send the glory, send the glory. That's the power, you know. And about a week ago, I said, God, I'm not worried about no more glory. You told me to tell people that, what, 8, 10 years ago that it was coming. I just want to be close to you, closer than I've ever been in my life. And I do walk close to God, but I know there's still a closer walk that each one of us can attain. You know, we never attain the closest with God that God wants us to do. We have to keep working towards that, just walking closer and closer and closer. And the closer you walk with God, the more yourself dies. In the book of Acts, Pentecost was synonymous with purity more than power. Peter told the council at Jerusalem what God did at the house of Cornelius in Acts 15:7-9. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Everybody was equal in God's eyes. If you're going to go in the street, if you're going to preach the gospel, you need to understand that too. Everybody's equal in God's eyes, saved and unsaved alike. And it's up to God through you to get those people saved so that they can receive what you have. You're not better than anybody else. The Bible tells you not to forget from whence you came. You were once a sinner of some sort. You might not have been as deep into sin as some, but you were a sinner of some sort. And so don't look at people. Don't look down your nose at them. And don't judge them. God said to love them. Minister to that love to them and bring them forth. The prophet Malachi prophesied of a supernatural purge coming to God's house. In Malachi 3:1-3, behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will set a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. All right, this is a dual prophecy that we just read. He speaks of Christ's first coming and also of his second coming. He will come again suddenly as a thief in the night, but first he will purify his church. And you know that God's been purifying this church for a couple of years now. He's been getting out all the old chaff, and he's bringing holiness into our temples. Verse 3 is what God has been doing to the lighthouse. We are longing for his purity. And I can see you guys, you've been growing by leaps and bounds. You want to get closer and closer to him. And I can see those that are growing quickly, and I see those that are growing slowly, but at least you're growing. You're gaining ground every day. Proverbs 6:16 through 19, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And God said the consequences of sin are death to your heart, and death to your soul. And that's how he started. This is what he told me when he first told me to speak on who are lost. The consequences of sin are death to your heart, and death to your soul. We are God's masterpiece. Do you really understand that? God made us in the image of his son, right? He made us in the image of the both of them. And we are his masterpiece. He breathed life into our nostrils. He brought us forth from our mother's womb. We are his masterpiece, not the devil's. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. You were once a moron. You know, you didn't use your head for nothing, and you just let the devil do anything he wanted, all right? He says, and when you once walked according to the course of this world, you were one of those people, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So whenever you go out to minister, when you look at somebody that's unsaved, you used to be unsaved too, is what he's saying here. Among whom also we all once conduct ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 says, and he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Satan has come and perverted that. And then God got a hold of you again, and he's brought you back to where you should have been in the first place. And John 17, verse 20 says, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, he's talking to the Father, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. In other words, he's praying for those who will believe through you when you give them the word, all right? That they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Do you understand that? Jesus is in you and you're in Jesus, and God loves us, and he is perfecting us for a purpose, and that is so we can go out in the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And then I wrote down here, the church does not need training wheels. The church needs Jesus. We've had training wheels too long. We've sucked on that bottle too long, and I've run out of diapers. Amen. So come on. It's time we grow up and be everything God's called us for to be. Romans 6:1 says, so do you think we should continue sinning so that God will give us more and more grace? Of course not. Our old sinful life ended. It's dead. So how can we continue living in sin? Church, you know, whenever God said, who are the lost? I thought he was going to talk about the world, but he's really talking about the church. Amen. So it says, how can we continue living in sin? Did you forget that all of us became part of Christ Jesus when we were baptized? In our baptism, we shared in his death. So when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ and took part in his death. And just as Christ was raised from death by the wonderful power of the Father, so we can now live a new life. So if you've been baptized and you're still living in sin, you need to go back and be redipped. Before you get redipped, though, understand that when you come up out of that water, you're dead to self and alive in Christ. All right? I think really people just do mass baptisms, and people don't ever know why they were baptized. Now, if you've been to more than one church, every church you went to, they told you had to be baptized in, probably, like they did to me. You had to be baptized. Oh, I was baptized. No, you had to get baptized in our church. So everybody baptized you, but nobody ever told me why I was being baptized. You know, and it was being dipped in water, you know. And then I found out why I was being baptized. Then I really got baptized in the river. Went out to the river and got baptized. All right. Verse 5. Christ died and we have been joined with him by dying too. So we will also be joined with him by raising from death as he did. We know that our old life was put to death on the cross with Christ. This happened so that our sinful selves would have no power over us. Then we would not be slaves to sin. Anyone who has died is made free from sin's control. If we died with Christ, we know that we will also live with him. Christ was raised from death, and we know that he cannot die again. Death has no power over him now. Yes, when Christ died, he died to defeat the power of sin one time, enough for all time. He now has a new life, and his new life is with God. In the same way, you should see yourselves as being dead to the power of sin and alive for God through Christ Jesus. But do you really see yourself like that? I see so many people that God has ministered to. They've been delivered. They've had prophetic word, one prophetic word after another. But they still walk in condemnation. They still walk in guilt. And you should never do that. You are alive in Christ Jesus. You tell the devil where he can go. Right back where he came from. Don't let him torment you. Don't let him keep telling you you're the same old person. You are not the same old person. You are alive in Christ Jesus. Until you get that down in your spirit, the devil's going to have a stronghold on you, and he's going to pull you every which way he can. All right? Verse 12 says, but don't let sin control your life here on earth. You must not be ruled by the things your sinful self makes you want to do. Don't offer the parts of your body to serve sin. Don't use your bodies to do evil, but offer yourselves to God as people who have died and now live. Offer the parts of your body to God to be used for doing good. Doing good. Sin will not be your master because you are not under law. You now live under God's grace. So what should we do? Should we sin because we are under grace and not under law? Certainly not. Surely you know that you become the slaves of whatever you give yourselves to. Surely you know that you become the slaves of whatever you give yourselves to. Anything or anyone you follow will be your master. You can follow sin or you can obey God. Following sin brings spiritual death, but obeying God makes you right with him. Come on. God is calling us to holiness. And what he spoke to me this morning was for my computer went out, it's going to take a holy convocation. That convocation means a gathering of people. Then holy means a holy people gathered together. And what the works he wants done right now in this dispensation, it's going to take holy people. Remember God said religion has no place in him. It's spirit calling to spirit. Love has to be our foundation. And we have to show grace and mercy and long-suffering to others as God has shown to us. That's the only way we're going to win this lost world that's out there, totally lost and undone. Amen. I want you to quit hearing God say, I want you to quit walking under condemnation. If Christ set you free, then you're free indeed. And you don't have to walk under condemnation. Just tell the devil to get out of your life. Get out of your mind. Get out of your circumstances and just go. Then you walk free and you walk in liberty, and then you'll be able to bring others into freedom and liberty. But until you find that freedom and liberty yourself, you can't minister to somebody else. You just can't. Verse 17 says, in the past you were slaves to sin. Sin controlled you, but thank God you fully obeyed what you were taught. I wish that was true about the body of Christ. Don't you? But they don't. You were made free from sin, and now you are slaves to what is right. I use this example from everyday life because you need help in understanding spiritual truths. In the past, you offered the parts of your body to be slaves to your immoral and sinful thoughts. The result was that you lived only for sin. In the same way, you must now offer yourselves to be slaves to what is right. Then you will live only for God. All of us who have lived in sin, isn't that the truth? You know, whatever you know, then you, when you were sinful and then you got saved, then you just obeyed God in all areas of your life, right? In the past, you were slaves to sin and you did not even think about doing right. You did evil things and now you're ashamed of what you did. Did those things help you? No, they only brought death. But now you are free from sin. You have become slaves of God, and the result is that you live only for God. This will bring you eternal life. When people sin, they earn what sin pays, and that is death. But God gives his people a free gift, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look at the amazing statement about you in Ephesians 2:10. We are God's masterpiece. None of us would dare call ourselves God's masterpiece were it not clearly stated that way in the Bible. I don't know about you, but there are plenty of times I don't feel like I'm a masterpiece, right? There are times when I feel more like a mess than a masterpiece. I look at my blunders and my mind tells me I'm not a masterpiece. So what are we to believe? Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Right? So we are God's masterpiece. He knows we were going to make blunders. You know, I love David, and I really love that song, last song we sing. I love David because in there it tells what he, you know, he was a man after God's own heart. But that man messed up. But he repented, and he never messed up in the same area ever again. He truly repented. And I love to read about David because it lets me see how much grace God has. And all he's looking for is true repentance. Then he says, come on, get going and keep on walking with me. Now, I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm just telling you that God's after your heart. He's not out to destroy you. He wants you, and he wants to use you. And he's trying to get us cleaned up so he can use us. God has declared in his word that you and I are his masterpiece. If my mind tells me otherwise, my mind is lying. God never lies. Amen. And I wrote the scripture on the last page. You can just listen to it. Numbers 23:19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That was Numbers 23:19. He's not a man that he should lie. How many times has God prophesied to you or spoke to you personally and said, I'm not a man that I should lie? And what I'm saying to you is the truth. Now, believe me. Amen. All right, you are God's masterpiece. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, by the grace of God, I am God's masterpiece. Now, did you believe that? Mess or no mess, you're still God's masterpiece. And God will be working on you until the day he takes you home. And then I put down, aren't you glad he didn't throw away the clay? I love that song, too. Aren't you glad he still molds and remakes us every day? How many of you ever sit and think about yourself? And, God miraculously touched me when I was a young girl, about 10 years old, in a church service. I was just sitting there, and all of a sudden I started to cry. That's how I was saved. And then I went up to the altar and cried. I cried for 3 days and 3 nights. I was drastically saved. And then I never sinned. I just, because I was drastically saved. See, it doesn't, you know, then God just kept me all the days of my life. And then when I was in 1977, I became born again. And then God started using me in the ministry. So, but I was thinking, I was sitting down there thinking, you need to stop and think about your life. And I was thinking, God, you know, I was going through all this. And I said, God, I've never been anything. You know, even though I went to college, you know, and even though I managed a couple businesses, I've never been anything. And yet you picked me and choose me like you did Peter the fisherman to minister to your people. You know, because I have nothing to offer you, but Christ in me does. Are you understanding this? So don't look at yourself and say, well, I'm absolutely nothing. I wasn't either. Doesn't matter how much education you have. Doesn't matter what you've done in life. It matters, is Christ dwelling within you? Is he richly dwelling within you? Are you understanding this? Well, I've messed my life up all these years. Well, you know, I think I was 50 in 1977, around there anyhow. And I said, God, I wasted all those years. He said, no, you didn't. They were training years. And now is the time I want to use you. So don't ever think the years that you were growing up were wasted. They were not. And if you look back at when I look back at my life, I was always made to be, to watch over people and to, you know, and make sure they did the right thing. All my life, I'm a little girl. I always was held responsible for other people. And see, what God was training me for was to be responsible for his sheep. Do you understand that? So whatever you're going through, it's because God is training you to for your ministry. And if you're going through a lot of mess, heartache, and pain, that was still God training you for your ministry so you can minister to others who are in a mess, who have heartaches and pains. Maybe you had bad marriages, whatever. It was God training you so he could use you to minister to those lost and dying people. No day was ever wasted in your life. No second, nothing was ever wasted in your life. It was all God, and he has been in control. Remember that God knew us in heaven. He foreknew us. We've studied that. He knew us in heaven. He knew. We talked to him, and he told us exactly what he wanted us to do. And we said, sure, I'll go do that. Us little angels up there, you know. And we come down into this bitter, dark, cold world. Then we say, oh, I'd rather be in heaven dancing with the angels. But you know, you were sitting here. Everybody's sitting here on assignment. We're all on assignment. We're not here to enjoy. We do enjoy life, so don't get me wrong there. But we aren't here to do our own thing. We are here on assignment to work for the Father. And that's the problem with the body of Christ, is we think we're here to do our own thing. And we're really not. We're here to listen to the voice of the Father and do exactly what the Father tells us to do. Are you listening here? And when Jesus came, he was sent here to what? To die. And before he died, he ministered to the sheep, didn't he? And then he finally died. So what's our job is to minister to the sheep until Jesus calls us home. Some of us aren't going to go into rapture. Some of us are going to die before. God told me your rapture is the day you die. And some of us are going to die, you know, maybe any day now. But, you know, whatever it is, you have to be about the Father's business. You have to put him first in all things that you do. I was chiding with Sister Nancy this morning. I said, I'm not talking to anybody that goes away and has a vacation on a weekend. That was her anniversary, and somebody sent them to Rehoboth. I said, nobody sends me to Rehoboth. And I was just joking with her, because if God wanted me to go to Rehoboth, he'd send me, right? But, you know, if God doesn't want you to go to Rehoboth, then you're not going to go. He has a work for you to do. And you have to be about the Father's business. I wish the body of Christ would be about the Father's business. I wish that we'd listen to God's voice and do what God is telling us to do, instead of allowing our families to tell us what to do, or another pastor telling you what to do. See, this is why God says, open up your ears and hear my still small voice so you know what you're supposed to do. There's too many false prophets out there, and they're going to prophesy falsely over you, and you're going to walk in confusion. You need to be able to hear God's voice for yourself. Amen? Come on. All right, in 1501, Michelangelo began working on his masterpiece named David. He began that work with a piece of marble so flawed that no one thought it could be used. Out of it, he carved a masterpiece. The beauty of the statue is not because of the original marble, but because of the enormous ability of the sculpture. And that's what made me think about my life. He can take you marred, whatever you are, and he can sculpture you into something wonderful and beautiful and useful for his kingdom. I don't care where you came from. In other words, I don't care what happened in your life. God knew everything he was going to do. He knew everything he was going to go through. But yet he still called you. You're the body of Christ Church, you right? And that was for a purpose. He wanted to build you up as a strong tower. And then when you go forth, you won't ever hurt the body of Christ. And if you're really called of God, the body of Christ is really going to hurt you. Because the devil does not want you to go where God's trying to take you. So he'll use the body of Christ to tear you down. All right? So always remember that. All right, you are a masterpiece, not because of what you were, but because of who God is and his ability to shape you into the image of Christ. I said, you are a masterpiece, not because of what you were, but because of who God is and his ability to shape you into the image of Christ. And this is what God is doing. He's shaping us into the image of Christ. Some of your pastors in here, you need to be telling your people, God is shaping you in the image of Christ. So go ahead and let him do whatever he has to do to you. And let's just get it over with. You know, he has his little sieve. You know, he has his furnace of affliction. He has whatever. Let him do his work in you. Let him purify you so that you can be part of the body of Christ that is holy, walking without blemish. Revelation 12:11 said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. We overcome by our testimony, but as long as we are dabbling in our sin, we do not have a testimony. See, I keep telling people, well, I'm so unworthy. I was a prostitute. I was this. That's your testimony. Your testimony is, that is who I was, but your real testimony is, this is who I am today. Are you listening? It's not who you was or who you were. It's who you are today. And you are a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You're his masterpiece that he's been molding and remolding. And how many times did I take you and smack you down and start reshaping you all over again? More times we care to think, right? All right. I said, we overcome by our testimony, but as long as we are dabbling in our sin, we do not have a testimony. The salvation of people requires that they come to know Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. How many of you went to church all your life and never knew you could hear Jesus' voice? How many of you went to church all your life and never knew you could talk to Jesus? I never knew that till I was 50 years old. And I've been in church all my life. But no preacher ever preached that to me, but that's not his fault. I should have read my word. Right? So I'm not blaming any preacher. I should have read my word. And you need to read your word too, so you know what the word says. Because I read a lot of scriptures and they're up there for you to read. We need to know what the word of God says so we can walk in security. This therein lies the problem. The church as a whole does not know Jesus Christ as God in human flesh. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 19:11? And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. We just think God should immediately do everything we ask him. Right? Sometimes it takes 10 years, sometimes 15 years. But we're past all that. God has to do a work quickly. So what God tells us is going to happen quickly. But I do know, because I've been in this a long time, and I do know that God didn't used to answer quickly. Amen. I know it took 10, 15 years for him to answer, but he did answer. So quit thinking God's going to answer immediately. It might take a day or two. Amen. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Jesus was referring to John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Let's continue reading in Luke 19 now. And he called his 10 servants and delivered, this was this master who went away. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy until I come. Now remember that phrase, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that what some of that, that's happening in the house of God. For you that don't know, when I was first born again in 1977, I said, God, the world is going to hell in a handbasket. He said, daughter, so is my church. That blew my mind, but as I proceeded down the road with God, he was telling the absolute truth, which he always does. I realized the church is in a total mess. I remember the first church I went to, and God spoke to me and told me that they would suffer. So I went to my pastor, and I said, God told me last night that we would suffer. She said, that is not true. Don't you ever say that again in this house. And I went home crying. I said, God, I know you said that. And then he gave me scriptures where, you know, you will suffer for Christ. You will suffer. So, you know, I don't care where you go to church. You might have a pastor that doesn't know what you know, what God just told you. So don't let that tear you down. You hear God's voice, right? Then just hold that to your heart. And you want to be with God and do what God's telling you to do. Now, I'm not telling you to go against your pastor. I'm not saying that. If you know your word. Many times I've gone to pastors and said, you know, God showed me this and this, and they would tell me to go sit down and be quiet. Then I said, God, why do they keep doing this? Because they aren't walking in the Spirit. They don't hear my voice, and they don't understand you at all. You know, I came on the scene, you know, and I was a nobody, and I was having all this revelation from God, and you know, they all just sit down and be quiet. In fact, I was asked to leave two churches because, you know, the pastor wasn't walking in the Spirit. So don't be upset about that. You know, God will lead you where he wants you to go. Amen. All right, 15 said, and it came to pass that when he was returned, you know, this master, having received the kingdom, this is talking about Jesus returning, by the way. All right. Then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now God's talking about the gifts he gives you, okay? That's what this is all about. And he said unto him, Well done, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This servant did not do anything for the kingdom of God and let his gifts go to waste. You know, it's a shame if you have a gift from God and you set in the house of God and don't use it. And I don't mean use it in the house of God. I mean use it anywhere you go. If God called you to be a prophet, and everywhere you go, you should be listening for God's voice to see if he wants to talk to anybody. It's anywhere around about you. If God's given you a gift of healing, then you need to be activating that gift of healing all the time so that wherever you go, people will be healed. I tell you all the time about, I was in a grocery store. You know, I was young in the Lord then, didn't understand what was going on with me. And I walked by this lady and she, what did you do to me? I said, I didn't do nothing. I really didn't. But walk, she said, yes, you did. But and she told me she was healed just by walking past her. The anointing of healing overflowed into her and healed her. She scared me, though. I thought she was going to call the police on me the way she acted. But she was so excited because she was healed. All right? So there's gifts there, and I, you know, and God used me to raise the dead. And you know, and I don't know if I'll ever try to raise the dead again. Because all three that God allowed me to raise, they all went died again. Because once they saw heaven, they didn't want to stay here in this earth. Even though God had a great works for them to do, they, you know, well, one of them said, you just go, I was home. and then we was burying my mother-in-law, and I got a phone call saying the pastor has died. So I had my husband take me to the mountain to pray. It was in Pennsylvania, where I'm from, and went up in the mountain, and I cried out to God. I said, "You will bring him back." This man had a mighty calling upon his life. He couldn't read anything except the Bible. And when he went out, when the church we had you know, those heaters on the floor, those great light things, and he would go in the spirit and get down on his hands and on his knees and dance over that grate on his knees. Never had one mark on his knees. He was so, and God had laid out his life for him. But when he saw heaven, he didn't want to come back. And he sent his son. He said, he came back and he said, you call Sister Barbara and tell her to quit praying. That God said, I have to go back as long as she's praying. Tell her I don't want to come back. Tell her to quit. So I said, well, God, you know, if he doesn't really want to stay here, then you do whatever. And the man died and went on to heaven again. But see, you know, God, you know, use your gifts. Use your gifts. Some of you don't know my story about the dog that I hit in the head and he died. You know, I was a deacon in the house of God, deaconess. And my grandson, Jimmy, was just little then. And he said, if you don't bring that dog back to life, I'm going to tell everybody you killed my dog. See, I was sweeping, you know, with a broom and had a metal thing on it. And he wouldn't get out of my way. I said, get out of my way. And I took the broom to just shoo him out of the way while I hit him on the head and killed him, you know. And so I prayed for that dog like you wouldn't believe. Now, he was dead. You know how, you know, when you poop and you pee, you know, your tongue sticks out of your mouth, you know, and you're laying there dead. And I kept praying, God, you've got to bring this dog back because he's going to tell on me. And I'm a deaconess in the house of God. And, you know, God brought that dog back to life. And for a month, that dog walked around with his head sideways. I think that was to torment me. And finally, his head was healed. But see, you know, the gift of healing, the gift of faith. Because what I'm getting at here, I had a gift of faith. And so as I was praying for that dog, and as I was, God, you got to raise him up, I could feel that bubbling up inside of me. I don't know if you've ever done it or not, until finally the dog went, oop, and stood up. He was brought back to life. But see, that faith, I drew in that faith out of fear. But still, no, I drew in that faith knowing that God could resurrect the dead. All right? You know, we have to use our gifts. Well, you know, I don't know what I didn't understand either. I was young in the Lord, just born again, didn't know none of this stuff. And I just knew that by faith, just by faith. And I had read where you could raise the dead. So I prayed for the dead and God raised three people from the dead. So, you know, come on, guys. Pray, you know, I knew that God healed. And so I believed for God to heal everybody I come in contact with. And he did. I just believed in miracles, and you know, like my grandson, he had was born with a bad foot and leg, and the doctor said he'll always wear a cast, so never be without a cast. And I said, that isn't true. So I cut, when she brought him home, I cut the cast off his leg in the bathtub, and I prayed that this leg is going to be normal. That child never wore a cast. So we have to put our faith to work. All right, and this is what this story is all about, not putting your faith to work. Verse 22 says, and he saith unto him, well, anyhow, this servant did not do anything for the kingdom of God and let his gifts go to waste. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an astute man, taking up that I laid not down and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that my coming I might have required mine own usury. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. God's going to take, what did God tell us here in he said, I've already removed some mantles. Now, I don't know if he's talking about us, because this is on our website and people hear it. I don't know if he's talking about people who are going to listen to it, but he said, I've already removed mantles and I'm giving them to somebody else. This goes on with the story. In verse 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. In other words, if you're in the house of God and you don't want to serve God, God's going to take you out of the house of God. It's just that plain and simple. There's nothing hard about God's word. you complicate it yourself because you don't want to believe it, or you want to twist it so that it makes you feel good. Luke 2:40 says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year. This is talking about Jesus. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. 12 years old. So you young kids, don't tell me that God can't use you. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing." And Jesus said unto them, "How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus' reply to his parents reveals 3 things to us. He knows his identity. His heart is with God. He is concerned with his Father's business. Now ask yourself this. Do you know your identity? Is your heart with God? And are you concerned about the Father's business, or are you more concerned about your own business? You know, I always say, I know that I know that I know that I'm called from God by the way I was ordained. At the time I was being ordained, I was embarrassed. But after I realized why God did that, I just think it's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me. Because I know that I know that I know that God called me. So, you know, something might happen in your life that might embarrass you. But just watch and see what happens with that embarrassment. Because it's going to make you know that you know that you know that God, that you belong to God. All right? Come on. We just get too quick-tempered and we get all upset when people come against us. And really, truly, what we need to do is find out from the Father, why is this happening? Jesus said, we need to learn from Jesus. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." In other words, be about the Father's business till he returns. We do not have the option of doing nothing for the kingdom of God. That is why there are so many lost sitting in the house of God. The pastors, evangelists have not sown the truth of God's word into God's people. Are you listening? Matthew 22:7. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy." He's talking about the church. "Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." The world is now being invited to the wedding supper. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. What kind of guests? Bad and good. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And look what he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, God called me to be a minister of the gospel. Well, are you working towards that? Many are called, but few are chosen. When I first started church, my grandson said, Mom, you ordain everybody comes to the door. And I said, "Honey, God tells me to do that." But, you know, I've been watching, you know, I started watching after he said that, and very few have become ministers. Why? Because they would not give up their old lifestyle. And so God couldn't use them. They couldn't go into the wedding feast. I don't care if you're sitting in the house of God. I don't even care if you have Reverend in front of your name. That does not put you in heaven. It's your walk. It's your talk. It's your closeness with God that puts you in heaven. And just because somebody has bishop in front of their name or reverend or evangelist doesn't mean that they're all that and then some. Watch the fruit. What kind of fruit are they bearing? Everybody needs to be watching the fruit. Just like Sister Lane said about the person that was doing all the scriptures and everything. When I was first saved and, born again and went into the churches, that's all this people would do. You couldn't talk to them. All they did was quote scripture. And I said, and that made me feel uncomfortable. I said, God, what is going on here? He said, watch the fruit. And every one of them were messed up. Messed up totally. So don't, I can't memorize a word at all. I just can't. I've tried. I can't do that. But, that doesn't make me feel inferior. And you quote the scriptures to me, it doesn't impress me. I watch your fruit. And I feel your spirit. And you can feel the person's spirit. You know what spirit they're of. And if you can't do that, you need to start walking closer to God so you can feel somebody's spirit. Lost my place. We are not among the lost. Talking to you all in here this morning. We are ready to do the greater works, right? And that is to save the billion souls at the end of this age that we are currently living in. This is stuff God spoke to me. As I was typing, I heard God say, you will be sent also to the lost house of Israel. And Matthew 10:5-8 says, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the city of the Gentiles and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you receive, freely give. See, that's a scripture that I read that scripture and I believe that scripture. This is what we have power and authority to do if we're living for Christ Jesus. Matthew 15:22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. She was a Gentile. But Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus was sent to the house of Israel, not to the Gentiles. But yet this Gentile woman was so persistent that Jesus said, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. Her daughter was healed. Are you understanding this? As I was finishing up this lesson, I heard God say, you will be going to a mixed multitude. The harvest is ready, both Jew and Gentile. Go forth and bring the harvest of souls into the house of the Lord. Now, aren't the Jews are starting to come back to Jesus, aren't they? So he says, I heard God say, you will be going to a mixed multitude. The harvest is ready, both Jew and Gentile. So guys, don't be concerned about where you're going. Just go. Just allow God to lead, guide, and direct your footsteps. Just allow God to lead you to the people that he knows that only you can minister to. Do you understand, all of you understanding here this morning, that there are people that only you can minister to? Nobody else can minister them. Why? Because God has them on your plate. You are anointed to minister to those people. And too many times we're trying to minister to people that we aren't anointed to minister to. We aren't anointed to minister to everybody. I learned that the hard way. So I'm telling you this morning, don't try to minister to everyone. If you're trying to get, let's just say you're trying to get your family saved and they already think you're a fruitcake. So you don't minister to them. What you do is you say, God, send whoever it is that you have already appointed to minister to my family to get them saved. Are you understanding this? That saves you a whole lot of aggravation. My children were all raised in a godly home, but they're all backslidden. And now my prayer to God is, God, do whatever you got to do to get them back where they belong. Because I've always lived a godly life before them. And what they've done is blows my mind. Don't some of you mothers blow your, don't your minds get blown at what your kids do when you've led them down the right path and all of a sudden they take this little curve in the road, and you don't even know your kids anymore. Amen. So God is saying to you people that came out this morning, so you weren't here by chance. This is a good message for you. And who are the lost? The house of God is lost. And God is trying to get the house of God saved. You might be the person that God sends into a church with the anointing of God, the Spirit of God on you, and you won't have to say the word. Just you being there, the anointing that's on you will filter out into the people. And because there's angelic hosts now all over the place, those angels can go and touch those people. Nobody touched me when I was young sitting in my chair. I was just sitting listening to the pastor, and all of a sudden I just started crying. And I cried for 3 days and three nights. I was radically saved. So why can't that happen nowadays? God is the same today as he was yesterday, right? He'll be the same forever. So quit being hopeless about people being saved, your families being saved, the lost out there being saved, the drug addicts being saved. God said this is a billion soul harvest that he's bringing in. And he said we're right on the very cups of it. So therefore, saints of God, God is getting us ready so that he can use us to minister to the lost and the dying. We all know the word of God says the blind lead the blind and both fall in a ditch. And if you've been in my services very many times, you hear me say, I don't want you in the foxhole with me when the war starts out because you'll leave me. But God never leaves you nor forsakes you. Amen. Now, what God is, the word for the day, when God said this, I forgot what it was about holiness. So he said, this will take a holy convocation. So saints of God, ministers of God, you have to become totally 100% holy. No more excuses why you can't be holy. None. Because God is with you. And he is preparing you or trying to prepare you for this end time harvest. He's forewarned us that we're in a war. And he's already said there's a clash of the good and bad, good and evil in the atmosphere over us. But he's also told us that he has equipped us to win this battle. Now, how many of you in here this morning are ready to go into that battle, fully equipped to win the battle, and not go into the battle with the idea of defeat?